Let us pray. O God, on earth's first day, you caused light to shine out of the darkness. Now flood our hearts with light from your word. O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, you are the light of the world. As we read and speak and listen, shine in and through us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you are able, please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Our passage today is Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. The word of God. You may be seated. This has been an interesting sermon prep. Oddly encouraging for what tends to be kind of a dark subject. If you deny me on earth, I will deny you in heaven. You're like, how in the world are you encouraged by that? I will show you. But before I start, would you flip with me to Deuteronomy 28? Because what we have is, oddly enough, what we were talking about Wednesday night, that the Bible is an if-then statement. If you do certain things, then God responds in a certain way. If you love him and obey him, then he will reward you. And if you disobey and turn away from him, then you will face judgment. Now, we're reading that in Amos, who's talking to Israel on Wednesday nights. And oh my goodness, if you ever need a lesson in disobedience, go read through Chronicles and Kings and all the sections on Israel. Because those boys could not stop. It is the reason why they were destroyed before Judah. Because Judah at least had a good king and a bad king and a good king and a bad king. Israel was just bad all the way through. But even before the split, at the very foundation of the country, God gave his people a promise. And we're going to start in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it will be, if you will diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of Yahweh your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Yahweh shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. But if you jump down to verse 15, but it will be if you do not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God to keep and to do all his commandments and his statute with which I am commanding you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall be you when you go out. Yahweh will send upon you the curse, confusion, and rebuke in all that you send forth your hands to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The word of the Lord. We see this in the Old Testament. Say, well, yeah, but that was Yahweh, vengeful and angry. I mean, now we've got Jesus meek and Jesus mild, right? I mean, surely God will let us do as we please. There can't be a standard now. I mean, Christ died on a cross for all my sins, past, present, and future, so I can do whatever I want. He surely wouldn't expect me to live a life of righteousness and holiness. He surely wouldn't expect me to cling desperately to Him, would He not? And yet, we see in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." But the first question we need to ask is, what is that therefore? That's if you see a therefore in Scripture, ask yourself, what is that therefore? We read words like Jesus and salvation and redemption and justification, and we say, oh, I love those words. Those are the big important words, and they are the big important words. But one of the words that gets ignored in Scripture so often and allows us to cherry pick and pull verses out of context is the word therefore. Because therefore links two ideas together. If then. If this is true, therefore the following is true. Well, great. What is our therefore? Oh, I got to find a solution to reading glasses. It's annoying getting old. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetop. And do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for an asaron? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, confess Jesus to the world. All of this talk of persecution, of hardship, and he comes to the therefore. Therefore, if you confess me before the world, I will confess you in heaven. All the warnings and the promises are building to this right here. Will you confess? He warns us that we will be sent out as sheep among the wolves, that we will face persecution from religionists, that we will face persecution from governments. We will face all kinds, but he is there with us. He knows the numbers of hairs on our head. He loves us. He has watched over us all the days of our life. Before time was, Jesus knew us. And if that is true, then the following. Say, okay, well, Jay, he's talking to you, though. You're the pastor, so preach, pastor boy. You tell people about Jesus, I get off easy. I don't have to tell people about Jesus. Therefore, everyone. Now, I looked it up in the Greek. You know what it translates to from the Greek directly into English? Everyone. I looked. There's no asterisks or nothing. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men. This is an if-then statement. A person's willingness to confess Christ before men determines Christ's willingness to claim that person before his Father. That's a big one, isn't it? Paul would not stop talking about Jesus. In fact, he would say in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Now, some of you might be arguing, well, that sounds like work salvation, that you have to confess Jesus in order to be saved. That sounds like you're trying to earn it. But I would point you to James 2:18. But some will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I would argue the man who is saved can no more keep his mouth shut about Jesus than the drowning man can draw a breath when he is pulled into the air. It is a natural gift of salvation. It is a gift of salvation sprung from our understanding of the incredible cost of being saved. I was dead in my sins and my trespasses, and Jesus died for me on a cross. God Himself, maker of heaven and earth, sustainer of the universe, the great Word, the Logos, the perfect idea and thought, the completion, the author of my faith, died for me. And I want to tuck that away and keep it a secret? We cannot be ashamed to declare the person and work of Christ, because it is the only true good news. In a lost, broken, and dying world, it is the only way for them to be set free. Hands of Hope, there was a bunch of stories of restoration, of women who God forgave and restored and renewed. It was incredible. The powerful stories that God would reach down and forgive people who didn't think themselves forgivable. And we want to keep that quiet. Jesus would say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Acts 10:42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and solemnly to bear witness that this is the one who has been designated by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through him every name who believes in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We carry the euangelion, the only good news. There is no other news good compared to that. Everything is a temporary reprieve of suffering and death compared to the gospel. I'm going back into the prisons October 1st. Can't wait. Wayne's going with me. Daniel too. Randy, once that hip gets healed up, we go in to talk to the fringes of society that nobody else wants to, because we believe the euangelion, the good news, that Christ came to save sinners. What can we do? How can we keep silent? Woe be unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe be unto me, for it is my purpose. It is my life. Because Jesus is my life. There is no higher calling. There is no greater job. Everything else should be subservient and sacrificed to the euangelion, the good news that Christ came to die for sinners. But it'll cost me my job. It is the good news. It will cost me friendships. It is the good news. It will cost me comfort. It will cost me sleep. It will cost me heartache. It will cost me trials and tribulations. It is the good news. And if I see them dying and say nothing, than I am a watchman who has neglected my post, and their blood is on my hands. But Scripture also tells us that if I warn them, tell them what is coming, and they ignore it, then I am innocent. I cannot save them. That's not my job. Praise Jesus. I am a terrible Savior. I can't save myself. I can't save you. But Jesus can. Jesus can save them. Throughout history, believers who have been unashamed to confess Jesus before men are those the Lord uses to bring others to Himself. Now, I don't understand why God chose the model He did. Why use the preaching of the gospel by fallible and foolish men to bring people to Himself? I can certainly tell you I can think of better people than me to do this. But He chose men, fallible men, to preach the gospel. Whether it is preaching, teaching, personal witnessing, or the courage of martyrdom, those who confess Him boldly and apologetically will not only be declared the Lord's faithful, but will also be His most effective disciple makers. We see this in John and Peter. And when they, the religious leaders, had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to hear you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking of what we have seen and heard." We are called to stand in front of all courts, religious, secular, demonic, and preach the gospel. Not because we will not, but because we cannot but preach what we have seen and heard. That cannot is another one of those words that often gets overlooked, but is so important. I cannot but preach the truth. Well, what do? Do I just tell people? Jesus is in charge. Well, the Lord tells us we must confess. And there is more to that than just an awkward declaration. It is not simply to proclaim the truth, but to live it, to embody the truth. To confess that Jesus is Lord means everything else is secondary to the word of Him who saved me, no matter the cost. That is why they put this, or why the Spirit put this where He did, the warning of persecution, and then declares we must confess. We must proclaim and live the very truth we are given. We do not confess Christ by simply acknowledging that He is Lord and Savior, but by acknowledging and receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. And I'm not talking about Lord of your precious little heart, Lord of everything. He is Lord of every square millimeter and second of the entire universe. All we do is based on His decree because He is our Lord, our Master, our Kurios. It is why the assurance of our salvation based on this word. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. When we live and embody the truth. And who are we commanded to preach to? Men, like everyone, is once again one of those annoying universal words. We preach the truth everywhere to everyone. A true disciple is willing to openly identify with Christ wherever he is, whether before a fellowship of other believers, a group of serious inquirers, or a hostile group of non-believers. It is why we read in 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Or to the faithful church at Pergamum, the Lord says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Before the throne of Satan himself, we are called to stand up and proclaim the gospel. Because it's a pathetic chair compared to the throne of heaven. What do we have to fear? For the Lord knows our days, our breaths, and the hairs of our head. But sadly, believers can be silenced by much less than persecution. Simple embarrassment or ridicule has closed many a cowardly mouth. Y'all know what the definition of bravery is? Bravery is not doing things and not being scared. Bravery is being terrified and doing them anyways. Courage is the act of being brave. Stand up. When all the world tells you you are wrong, and plant yourself like a tree by the rivers of water and say no. You move. Because we hold the euangelion, the good news, the truth, laid out clearly and plainly in Scripture. When Pliny was governor of the province of Bithynia in northern Asia Minor during the great persecution of the Christians, he would call the Christians forth and he would ask them, will you worship Caesar? The Romans didn't ask much. Take a pinch of incense and pour it over a brazier. Just acknowledge Caesar is Lord. All you have to do. You don't have to sacrifice your children in the fire. You don't have to die some horrible death. Just take a pinch. And we know they used to use this argument. Just take a pinch. Just sprinkle. Just a little sprinkle. Just one compromise. What can it hurt? Well, he wrote a letter to the emperor, Trajan, trying to explain why he had been unsuccessful in stamping out the sect called Christians. He had tried arrest, fines, imprisonment, beatings, and other forms of punishment, up to the ultimate ones, in order to renounce Christ and burn that stupid pinch of incense. He accused them of everything he could think of. And yet, they would not. They were mocked in public, punished in private, destroyed everywhere they could be found, and they would not burn that stupid pinch of incense. None of these acts, he said, those who are really Christian can be compelled to do. They were so devoted to their Lord, they would not compromise in the smallest. But there's also a sober warning. Verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. The difference between a true and a false disciple is much repeated in Matthew. For those of you who were here as we went through the Sermon on the Mount, well, remember that in Chapter 5, verse 20, said, unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Later, he would distinguish between true and false disciples who go into the wide gate and travel the broad way, and true disciples who enter the narrow gate and walk the narrow way. He would talk of those who bear good fruit and bad fruit. He would say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He would distinguish between the person who builds his house on the sand versus those who build their house on the rock. Jesus was not seeker sensitive, because Jesus knew the consequences of lying to people. This warning applies to any person who makes an outward profession of Christianity but turns away when hard testing comes. It's possible to deny Christ by silence, refusing to witness for him. For we are ordered in Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Oh, I can dunk people. That's easy. We'll get super soakers and baptize by distance. We'll do drive-by baptisms at Walmart. We'll get them all. But it is not that simple. It is not an act of getting wet that saves. Verse 20, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you. It is why we are so passionate about the word here. It is also possible to deny Christ by action, living like the rest of the world lives, with no higher standards or values. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to depart from wickedness. Well, now there's not a very popular growth church strategy. Church growth strategy. We are not only called to teach the truth, but live the truth. To be people of God. You know what holy means? Holy means to be set apart. It's not a fancy word. It's a technical term. We've Christianized it because we stick it on everything Christian. Holy Bible, holy water, holy wafers, holy wine, holy this, holy that. Holy simply means to be set apart for another use. Diesel is holy, as in it is set apart for only diesel vehicles. Don't put it in a gasoline car. David, just a warning. But when Scripture talks of holiness, it's talking about the holiness of believers that are to be set aside for God's work. That we are His possession, set aside for His jobs, His work. That is what holiness is. That we are to depart from wickedness. Because Peter tells us flat out that we are to be as holy as God is holy. Now, we're going to fail endlessly, over and over and over again. Rejoice, you're not alone. I am a miserable sinner. I met a lady at work. And she asked, what do you do? I said, well, I do IT, but I'm a pastor for a living. She said, oh, I don't go to church. It's full of hypocrites. I said, hold on, let me reintroduce myself. My name's Jay. I'm a dirty hypocrite. But I'm getting better. I try. I hope. I strive to be set apart a little more each day for God's work. Possible to deny Christ by words, using the world's profanity, vulgarity, and blasphemies. Do you know what blasphemy is? Y'all know what profanity and vulgarity is. Those are easy. Do you know what blasphemy is? Now, everybody here is going to think in that line, they're going to say, well, that's using the Lord's name as a cuss word, and that is blasphemy. Don't ever do it. For Scripture promises that the Lord will not hold guiltless those who use His name in vain. But blasphemy is also when we attribute anything to God that God does not attribute to Himself. Ooh. The Mormons ought to be getting real nervous. So should the Catholics. So should the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the people who say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. We are called to a new level. One wholly and completely impossible for us to achieve on our own. You can't earn your way into heaven. The only way to be holy as He is holy is to turn ourselves over fully and completely to God. Problem is the old flesh keeps rising up. Scripture tells us to sacrifice ourselves, for that is a spiritual sacrifice, an acceptable worship. As a pastor once said, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. The challenge of the Christian life is a willingness to put yourself back over and over and over again in a multitude of ways. Lord, I come to You in prayer. My prayers are shallow and empty and fickle and vain and prideful and materialistic and foolish. And God, forgive me. Can I come to You in real prayer? Lord, Thy will be done. Lord, I come to You in worship. My worship is hollow and empty. I'm singing words that do not touch my heart. Lord, forgive me. Can I come to You in true praise of who You are, because You alone are worthy? Lord, my reading is rote and by the numbers. Forgive me that I would take the Word of God and turn it into some kind of shallow, empty instruction manual and not plumb its very depths with all I have. And day by day, we strive to get better, because it is so hard to do. In fact, it's impossible to do by yourself. But we are not to do it by ourselves. We are to do it with God. It's possible to deny Christ by denying or attributing anything that the Lord does not hold to Himself. 2 Timothy 3:13 through 17. Everybody loves 2 Timothy 3:16, right? That's every pastor's favorite passage. But the problem is we can't pull that scripture out. It loses all its meaning without the passage before it. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Oh.
That's not just a celebration of the word, but a warning of why we need it so badly. For evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It is possible to deny Christ in a thousand different ways, short of standing up and renouncing him verbally. Now the question is, what does it mean to be denied by our Lord? Well, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Wow. That's enough to make a man despair of hope, isn't it? But I do not want to leave us in such a state. For the blessings are huge, and the warning is dire and real. But no one is beyond redemption. They are willing to confess and repent. Look at Peter. He spent 3 years with the Lord. 3 years in the flesh, watching him feed thousands, heal the blind, cure the leper, do miracles beyond description. John tells us if he wrote all the miracles down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world. Peter watched that. He was one of the three, James, John, and Peter, who were as close could be, closer than any of the other apostles. And he watched. And on the night of Jesus' arrest, three times, I do not know the man. I do not know the man. I swear before God, I do not know the man. And the cock crowed, and Jesus looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, Jesus is crucified and dies. He is buried. Upon his resurrection, he says, tell the disciples and Peter to meet me at the Sea of Galilee. Tell the disciples and Peter. Now, I don't know if Peter had disqualified himself. Like he was no longer an apostle. Jesus kicked him out of the club. Or if he just didn't think himself one of the apostles. We are not told. We have no way of knowing that particular fact. But I do know one thing. I know that they went out to fish in disobedience. Jesus didn't say go fish. He said wait for me there. And when Peter looked out in the boat and saw the Lord on the shore, he threw himself in the water and swam to him. Whether he was disqualified or he thought himself disqualified, he repented. And three times, Jesus restores him for every denial. Say, well, how do you know it took? Well, history tells us that when Peter was about to be executed for testifying of Jesus, those elders that warned him, Jesus didn't take the lesson, or Peter didn't take the lesson, and would not shut up about Jesus Christ and the euangelion. They were going to crucify him. He said, you can't do that. I'm unworthy to be crucified like my Lord. Turn me upside down. Now, for those of you who don't know, crucifixion means you can't breathe. Turn people upside down, and suddenly you're able to breathe just fine, and you just hang there. Peter was so devoted to Jesus that he was willing to suffer extra for him. So you look to me and you say, well, Jay, I have denied the Lord in so many different ways. I have been disobedient. I have been unfaithful. I have been silent. I have been quiet. I have attributed things to him that are not his. I am a blasphemer and a hypocrite and a sinner. Can I be forgiven? Well, I believe the words of Scripture say if we are faithful to confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive them, for they have been paid for. That is a blessing beyond description. Can you keep quiet about it? Can you look out at a sick and lost and dying world and say, they'll be fine on their own? Can you look to that expectant mother? Say, don't worry about it. Can you look to that inmate? Can you look to the lost and the broken and say, I don't care. Find your own way. Suffer. Die. Be cast into the lake of fire. It's not my problem. Or, are we willing to confess him before all men? Let us pray. Father, I have denied you. Restore me. Father, I have abandoned you in so many ways, but you have promised you are faithful and you will not abandon me. Father, open our eyes and our ears, our mouths, that we might see truth, that we might plunge into your word and proclaim it to all the world, that we might know the lost, love them enough to tell them the truth. For I want to be confessed by you in heaven. I have no other hope but you, my propitiation and my Savior, my Redeemer and my God. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.